So talking about relationships is something that finds us all in a different place. But God has an entirely different way of viewing relationships than we do. His perspective of how relationships work is entirely different than the world's relationship structure of how they say things work. And I want to remind you today that the Bible tells us that though we're in this world, we are not of this world, that there is a way that we're supposed to live that is different than the way that the world lives. And when it comes to our relational life, it is no more true in this area that there is a different way and a different rhythm for us to relationally do our life. And God wants to help you and I get on the same page as Him for our relationships that we have in our life. I guess one of the ways to illustrate how we have to work to figure this out is I come from a country where we drive on the correct side of the road. We just do. And I don't know what y'all are thinking. Y'all lost your minds, but you're all on the wrong side of the road. But it'd be like tomorrow you coming to my country and stepping into the United Kingdom. And you saying to me, hey, I'd like to borrow your vehicle. I'm going to go out for a drive, but I'm going to drive the way I was taught to drive. I'm going to drive the way my culture drives. I'm going to drive on the side of the road that all my friends drive on. And I'm going to look at you like you lost your mind, because I'm going to go, that's not going to go well for you. Because eventually, if you do what all your friends do and drive the way your culture drives in this kingdom, you're going to find you're in a collision because you're on the wrong side of the road. And when it comes to our lives relationally and spiritually, it's like God is trying to help us reprogram ourselves because we've got so used to driving the way the world drives, but in God's kingdom and in God's plan for your life, we don't drive our life the way the world drives it. We've got to switch the side of the road where the world fall out and the world hold offenses and the world get angry and the world call division and the world, you know, say, well, I'm going to hurt you because you hurt me. Where the world behaved that way, God has an entirely different way that we're supposed to operate relationally. And that's why it's hard for us to get this down in our soul, because the truth is that the most powerful thing in your life, I have no control over. And that is your mind. Like right now, in this room, there are two preachers. There's what I'm saying, and there's what you're saying about what I'm saying. Like you're already taking what I'm saying it and running it through your filter of how you see life. And you're deleting some things and you're editing some things because your mind is deciding what it will receive and what it will not receive. Your mind is navigating your life. Show me your mind and I'll show you your map. Like it doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what I say, whatever you're thinking is how you're living. The Bible puts it this way in Proverbs. It says, as a man thinks, as a woman thinks, so they are. So it's as you think is how you actually live. And some of you have got stinking thinking, which is why you have stinking relationships, because your mind is stinking and it's affecting your thinking and that's affecting your living and that's affecting your driving relationally. And no matter what I say today, if you don't change your mind, you cannot change your life. So a message like this is hard for us to digest because suddenly the emphasis is off God fixing it and the emphasis is on, no, you have to fix it. See, some of you want to come forward and say, you know, God, I just need you to heal my marriage. I just want someone to shabba-dabba-do over me and I want it all to be better. And God's like, no. God sometimes talks to us like I talk to my 18-year-old son. When he goes in the pantry and gets everything out to make a sandwich, which it looks like somebody raided our home and trashed our entire kitchen. You're only making a sandwich, son. Why do we need so much mess? And he makes the sandwich, and then he walks out of the kitchen, and I have to call him and say, hey, clean up your mess. And he looks at me like it's my responsibility. I'm like, I did not make this mess. Therefore, I am not cleaning up this mess. You made this mess, and you are old enough, son, to clean up your own mess. And I feel like the Holy Spirit sent me to say to some of you today, hey, you're going to have to clean up your own mess. Like, you messed up this kitchen, and you're going to have to put this kitchen back together, because it's not anyone else's responsibility but your own. Now, you're like, whoa, she's going there today. Yes, I am. And it's only going to get harder, so buckle up, buttercup, okay? So I'm saying all that because I want to take you now to a verse that's in your Bible. You might not like it, but it is in your Bible. And this is not what I say. This is what God says. So don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. But what I'm about to read to you is an instruction. It's a commandment that God gave us, that Jesus spoke about what we're supposed to do in a relationship that's difficult. Now, I just told you, you're going to have to change your mind. And when it comes to this verse, this is really going to challenge your thinking. Because this is what it says in Matthew 5, verse 38. It says this: you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Are you kidding me? Like I don't like what I just read. I would like a redo, God. I'm pretty sure this is not what you meant. You mean if someone slaps me, insults me, offends me, you want me to just stand there and then offer them the other cheek? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Because it also tells us in the Bible that when you start meddling in strife, when you start handling a quarrel, it gets messy. In fact, in Proverbs 17, it says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water as from a small break in a dam. First it trickles, then it gushes. Therefore, abandon the quarrel. Stop, exit, jump ship before it breaks out and tempers explode. The Bible's trying to say to you, better to take a second slap than burst a dam. Now, this is hard for us to get our minds around, and I want to qualify to you what this means, because some of you already, your mind is telling you, well, they deserve to be slapped back. You don't understand what was done to me. You don't understand what was said about me. Now the Bible tells us that we're called to fight the good fight. So the seasons in our life where we need to fight to defend something that needs defending. We need to fight because something has crossed a line that God himself would say that is a line that has been crossed. He's not telling us to stay in something abusive that would hurt you or be violent towards you. In fact, the Amplified helps us a little bit more because it pads out this same scripture by explaining better what this is referring to. It says it this way. It says, turn the other cheek and simply ignore insignificant insults, trivial losses, and do not bother to retaliate. Instead, maintain your dignity, your self-respect, and your poise. Like, God's trying to help some of you because you lost your dignity, because you lost your temper. You lost your poise with your children because you lost your rag with your children. And he's trying to help you stop exhausting yourself by retaliating in a way that God does not want you to retaliate. Think about it. Jesus modeled this for us. The people he healed were the same people who shouted, "Crucify him." But Jesus knew, I don't have time to waste fighting you. I have something I have to go do for you. Though you don't deserve it, I'm about to die for you. And in that moment, you're provoking me, but in that moment, I'm keeping my poise and my dignity because God has called me to a higher assignment. Let me illustrate to you what happens. Sometimes a picture paints a thousand words. And some of you in this moment are going to have your aha moment. You're going to see your life in this illustration. This is going to explain why you feel the way you feel. So what the enemy does is he uses us against each other where God wants us to work together, right? So the tongue, the Bible says, has the power of life and death. So what happens is the enemy will use someone to throw his ammunition at. And when we use our tongue relationally to hurt someone, to insult someone, to offend someone, to cut some down, it's like we're taking the ball and with our comments, we're throwing it at people. And then we put a social media post out and we say something and we write a note on Facebook and we say something, or we have a conversation and we say something. Now, what I want you to see in this moment is I did not at one point tell him to catch those balls. That was his choice. And the way you're wired is instinctively your flesh. In a moment when someone says something about you, you want to grab a hold of it. You want to get your hands on it. And if you have a temper, you want to throw that sucker right back in the face of the person that threw it at you. This is why so many of you are exhausted. Because balls are being thrown at you and you are not maintaining your dignity or your poise, you're catching them. Now, here's the thing. Wherever he goes, the balls go with him. So now that comment goes with him into the kitchen. That comment goes with him into the marriage. That comment goes with him into the time with the children. And now you're angry at the children, not because the children have done anything, but because of the ball in your hand that you caught early in the day that now is in your hands and you haven't let go of. And so now it's going everywhere where you go. That's why the Bible's trying to say, when they slap you, just turn the other cheek. Don't get involved. Don't meddle with it. Because this is what God's trying to get us to understand. When the ball comes at you, you have a choice. Now, when the ball loses its player, it loses its power. Now, I can look at that ball and say to myself, should I be touching it? Does that deserve my response? Does that warrant me giving up my dignity? Do I need to get involved in that conversation? When you drop the ball, you empower yourself to take the time to decide in your mind what your next move should be. But when you live from a place of reaction, you're already involved. Your hands are already full. And that's why so many of you are exhausted, because you're catching balls left, right, and center, and you're flinging balls left, right, and center, and you're worn out, and you feel like, I can't do this thing called relationships. Well, you're doing it the world's way. Listen, I've had all kinds of stuff said about me. Not everybody loves me like Rockford people. Things said about me that are untrue. When you're a leader in the church, people will use you for target practice. And I'm telling you, I've had to learn, and it's not easy to learn, but I've had to learn, hey, you can throw it at me, but I ain't touching. I'm not throwing it back at you. I'm not getting on social media and justifying. I'm not having this argument. I am turning the other cheek because I have a job to do. See, when David went down to the front line, he went down to the front line, and the Bible says that when he got there, his brothers were there. And his brothers started taunting their brother. And they started saying to David, who do you think you are? You know, you're just a cheese and bread guy. Why are you even here? And David, the Bible says, turns away and begins talking to someone else because David realizes, I have a few stones in my pocket. And I now have a choice. I either throw the stone at my brother or I use the stone for the giant. And we have people in the church that are using the stone in their pocket to take out their brother in the church when God gave you the stone to take out the giant to help a generation. So you got to change your mind so you can change your life. So I want to give you a few points, three things for you to consider today, that if you take these on board and you help them go in your mind, I'm telling you, 2024 will relationally look very different than it would if you don't change your mind. I'm trying to save some of you today from a lot of heartache this year, because if you go ahead the way that you've done the year so far and the year before, there's more breakups, there's more bust-ups, there's more nasty things that are going to be said, there's more revenge that's going to be planned, there's more aggression that's going to appear, and I'm like, you don't have to live that way. I have a show that I watched in England, and it's a drama. And the drama is called Trigger Point. And the whole drama show is about these people that are bomb disposal experts, right? The whole show has this moment, and the climax of the show is that finally they get to the place where the enemy's placed the bomb, and the expert goes in, but now it's a race against time. Because something has triggered the bomb. And now there's this, and their one focus is, I have to find the wire. I have to find the wire. If I can just cut the wire, I can stop the explosion. And I feel like I want to say by the Holy Spirit to so many of you today, you need to find the wire and you need to cut it. Because you are tick, 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 boom all day long. Like, there's people sat near you right now that are trying not to make eye contact with you, but they so want to. They're trying to keep their poise because you're already ticking. You were ticking last night. You were ticking this morning. And everybody in your household is on eggshells because nobody wants the bomb to go off. We don't want dad to explode. We don't want the teenager to lose it again and cause upset in the family. We don't want the young guy to, like, vent again at his mother. Like, everyone's dancing around you because you have a trigger inside of you. And when that trigger's pulled, it's like the timer begins and we're all just in fear of when the explosion is gonna happen. And I'm here to let you know, it is no one else's job to cut your wire. It is your job to cut your wire. It's called self-control. And you need to get some wire cutters in your hands spiritually and say, I'm going to deal with this thing once and for all. See, some of you were raised by angry parents, and now you're an angry parent. Some of you were raised in a home where your family are always raised voices, yelling at each other, and now your family all yell at each other. And I'm just letting you know, you don't have to drive on that side of the road because your parents did, or your mama did, or your dad did, or your sibling did. You can cut the wire. Let's stop blowing each other up. Let's stop living in fear of each other's reactions, and let's take responsibility for our own attitude and our own temper and cut the wire, because if you don't, it will end up costing you in a way that you don't realize. There'll be a consequence in your life that is tragic, and I don't want that for you. In the Bible, God deals very severely with Moses. because he doesn't deal with his wire. I almost find it a little unfair. Like, I'm like, God, really? That was the punishment that you gave Moses just because he lost his temper? But see, Moses, he had a temper problem. He got frustrated quickly. And those people that God told him to deliver, they really annoyed him. I mean, you think it's annoying having a couple of whiny kids? He had 3 million. Well, I think you should do it this way. I don't like the way you're leading. I don't like this. I don't like that. I like that. That would drive you crazy. And I guess he got to a point where he was just frustrated and the people were whinging and whining yet again that they needed water and they were thirsty. And so Moses speaks to God and God's like, I'm going to give them water. I'm going to quench their thirst. I just need you to go and speak to this rock and water's going to flow out of it. So in Numbers 20, Moses has received his instruction, but his wire's being tripped. And so this is what happens. It says in verse 10 that he gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said, you know you're in trouble when you read this line. Listen, you rebels. Oh, I think Moses is having a bad day. I think there's a tick, tick happening inside of Moses. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and the livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. These were the waters of Meribah. Meribah literally means the place of quarreling and dispute. God said, Moses, I know they're driving you crazy. Drop the ball and speak to the rock. But Moses couldn't drop the ball. And he couldn't stop the tick, tick, tick. So he gets in front of that rock and he lets them know, I am not happy. And then where God says to speak, he begins to strike. And God says, because you couldn't control your wire, you don't get to go into the promised land. That's a shocker, guys. Like if I was Moses, I'd be like, wait a minute, do you not see all the good stuff I did? God's like, I'm holding you to a standard, Moses. I'm asking you to drive on a different side of the road. I told you to speak, but you chose to strike, and in your anger, you lost your future. I feel like today some of you have been striking where God needs you to be speaking. That's why your relationship is where it's at. Like God said, you know, go speak to those kids, but instead your words struck those kids. God said, hey, go speak to your friend, but instead you struck your friend. And so in our lives, we have these places that are just like this place. It's the place of Meribah. It's a place that should have been known as a place of healing and provision, but now it's known as a place of quarreling and dispute. If Moses had a wire, then who are we to think that we don't? The one that saw the face of God had a wire. Who are we to think that we don't have a wire? And so we have to be those that will cut the wire today. Some of you need to cut the wire. Say, I'm done. I'm done bringing it up. I'm done holding it against you. I'm done saying the things that I've been saying. I am not going to do that anymore. I am cutting the wire. After you cut the wire, you have to do the second thing. Now you have to rewire. It's not good just cutting the wire. Now you got to rewire. The Bible puts it this way. You have to renew your mind. You want to have a different outcome? Then you're going to have to learn to renew your mind and start to think differently than you did before. You've got to replace the faulty thinking with the right thinking. Because if you don't, you'll say, I'm sorry. But then you won't do anything to replace the way you think about the thing that you were angry about. And the Bible describes that this way in Matthew 12. It says this. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, which could be your anger, your frustration, your angst, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house has been unoccupied, swept clean, put back in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they all move in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than it was at first. What's the Bible saying? It's like it's not enough to clear out the bad thought. You have to start putting in some good thoughts. Otherwise, your vacancy will be taken by the same thing that tried to trip you up the last time, only this time it'll bring its mates. And some of you have got squatters in your mind. Like if you went home today and some random person was laying in your bed, eating the sandwich you had saved for after service, flicking the remote control of your channels on your TV screen, would you be like, cool? No idea who you are, but cool. Welcome. No, you'd be like, who in the world are you? Get out of my bed. Put my remote control back where it belongs and get that sandwich out of your mouth. You are out of here. You would kick that person out of where they have no right of being. So why in the world do we let squatters move in our mind, sleep in our bed, and choose the channels that we watch? So you got to renew your mind. How do you do that? You take captive every thought instead of the thought taking you captive. And you make it surrender at the feet of Jesus. And you say, I'm not going to entertain you anymore. I'm not going to let you sleep in that bed anymore. You are out of here. And the Bible even says this. It says if you want to have a thought life and a life that looks like the way that God wants your life to look, it tells you what to think about. It makes it so clear for us, church. You want to know what you're supposed to rewire your mind with? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The Bible's letting you know. So when that thought comes in your mind about that person, you've got to ask yourself this. Is that thought pure? Is that thought holy? Is that thought lining up with the Word of God? Is that thought admirable and praiseworthy? Is that thought honorable? And if it isn't, you need to evict it from your mind and spend some time thinking the way God tells us to think. See, some of you are super upset and frustrated with one of your children. I get it. I have two. But while ever you see them through the lens of a disappointment, a failure, someone that you really feel has hurt you, while ever you see them that way, you're not rewiring your mind. So as you think is as you speak. As you think is as you act. And so you got to take yourself away and say, I want to think about my child in a way that says whatever is pure, whatever is holy. God, they are not acting in a holy way right now, but I see them the way you see them. God, they are not lovely right now, but I see them the way you see them. God, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I choose to see something praiseworthy in them. I'm going to meditate. I'm telling you, as you rewire your mind, you are changing your relationship. Some of you have fallen out of love. Now you just share a house. Well, I think I need a new husband. I think I need a new wife. No, you need to renew your mind. You need to go back and think, whatever is lovely about my wife, Whatever is admirable about my wife, whatever is honorable about my husband, whatever is praiseworthy, I'm going to think on these things. You'll find what comes out of your mouth next is different. So God is letting us know, hey, you want a healthy relationship, you've got to cut the wire, but then you've got to renew your mind and rewire. And then finally, you need to remember that you have a higher power. There's just some things that don't belong in your hands, but they can totally belong in God's. It's not fair, I know. What they did was not right, I know. But I'm telling you, I can't handle it because I'm not God. So the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 19, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. But on the contrary, this is what we're supposed to do in the meantime. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in Matthew 6, it tells us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. With the measure we use is the measure we're given. And I'm just here to let you know today that the reason why you're exhausted and the reason why you're confused and the reason why you're making bad choices is that you've let some things in your mind that should have never made it to your mind. You should have taken the thought captive before it ever got up there. But now that it's up there, it's directing your life in a way that is not of God. You're using your stone at your brother instead of at Goliath. And God sent me today to help you see rescue is not coming from somewhere else. God's put the power to fix this in your hands. I kind of want to say to some of you, you made the mess, so you're going to have to clean it up. Kind of what I say to my kids. I didn't get all this stuff out of the pantry. You did. You can put it away. Stop leaving a mess and expecting God to clean it up. You're a big boy now. You're a big girl now. Clean it up yourself. Go say, I'm sorry. Go and cut the wire that keeps getting triggered. Drop the ball. Renew your mind. Put some things in God's hands. So in this relationship era, God wants you to drive on the right side of the road. He don't want any more collisions for you. He didn't want you to be having another car wreck in your family. But it's going to change you. Rewiring calls you to rewire your mind. Change your mind, and you can change your life. All across the house, let's stand to our feet. Time's gone. Just right where you are, standing in the presence of God, I just want you to close your eyes. This is a hard word, but it's a needed word. It's a challenge, but if we accept it, it's the healing that we desperately need. And I don't know where this finds you. Maybe it's to do with your marriage or to do even with your relationship with the church or a brother or a sister in Christ or family member or child. Just as your eyes are closed, I just wonder where you need to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want to change. God, I don't want this thing to live in my mind anymore. God, I thank you in this moment that you are here. And God, where you are, miracles are possible. Where you are, God, we can find a way where there seems to be no way. And God, there are so many relationships right now that are ticking. Like the enemy he's desperate we don't cut the wire because he knows if we don't, there's going to be an explosion. But God, I pray for humility today, honesty today, and surrender today to beat the enemy at the game that he keeps winning. I pray today that there are some people in this room that will literally send an email, ask for a conversation that will defuse the bomb before it goes off. I pray today for the protection of your body, God, and the protection of your people. I come against an enemy in the name of Jesus that has come to seek, to kill, and destroy. You have no right here. You have no authority here. These are God's people. This is God's house. This is his chosen people. You do not get to play that game here. I come against you, enemy. There are troubling minds, and we take today every thought captive, and we ask it to bow at the feet of Jesus. And I pray for healing in the house today. I pray for restoration today. I pray for there to be a renewing of the mind today. And all across the house, as eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask one final thing. For some of you, the relationship that is not in a good place is your relationship with God. Like you got offended, disappointed, even angry with God, even angry with the church. And today God is here to say, I love you, I'm for you, and we can fix this. And all it's going to require from you is a heart that says, God, I need you, I want you. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my heart? Would you make it new again? And if that's you today and you're saying, that's where I'm at, I just simply want you to lift your hand in the air right now and say, that's me today, Charlotte. I got to fix this with God. I got to get my life right with God. Thank you for your honesty all across the house today. Just stick that same hand on your heart. God, you see every hand that is on every heart right now. God, I thank you that in this moment, you are already wrapping your arms around them. God, you are reminding them that you love them, that you forgive them, that you sent your son to die for them. And God, today I thank you that you're scooping in and you're bringing your saving grace and the salvation coming to hearts today and this transformation coming to lives today. And God, I thank you today as they step back into a relationship with you, as they lay their life down and say, God, be the Lord of my life. God, I pray today that there would be renewing of the mind, there would be healing of the heart, and there'd be a new beginning that opens up for each and every one of them. God, we thank you. Your grace is sufficient, and in our weakness, you are strong. And we give you all the glory, God. Thank you for making it possible that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
What an amazing message from Pastor Charlotte. And maybe you're tuning in today and you resonate with that prayer that she just prayed, that you want to receive God's forgiveness and you want your relationship with him to look different. And you're taking that step today to choose to follow him. And if that's you, we are so excited for you to make that decision. It is the best decision that you could ever make. And we have a few things we would like to tell you. The first one is you got to share that with somebody. Make sure whoever you're watching City First with, or even drop it in the chat, let them know that you are making that decision today to follow Jesus, because it's the most important decision that you could make. And then we also have this thing called a New Beginnings resource, and it's entirely free. You can get a digital copy by scanning the QR code that is on the screen or jumping on the City First Church app. And the reason why you need to do this is because this is a great resource that's going to explain a little bit further about the decision that you made, and it's going to add value to your faith journey.
Yep, and after you go through New Beginnings resource, we have something called Growth Track, which starts the first Sunday of every month. And this is a great way to discover your God-given purpose, the life he's called you to live, get connected here at City First, get in a life group, all the things. So I encourage you to check out Growth Track. You can go at it at your own pace online, and we'd love for you to join us.
That's right. And we're all about helping you take next steps in your faith. You know, following Jesus is a lifelong journey, and we need to continually take next steps to deepen and grow our faith in him. And one of those we want to talk about now is our Generosity Rockstar. And this is specifically to those who are desiring to grow in their area of generosity and to invite God into the center of their finances and really live out biblical finances. And if that's you today, we'd love for you to take that next step. You could jump on the app or the website and and find out more about what it means to become a generosity rock star. But in a nutshell, what it is individuals who are saying, I want to prioritize God in my giving, and I'm going to set up a recurring gift. And the amount is really between you and God to take time to pray and decide what that is. But the goal is to help you take next steps to invite him into your finances and begin to prioritize him with your giving. So you can find out more information, like I said, on the app or the website.
And we, as always, we love you and we're praying for you guys. The best thing you can do is come back to church next week. So we'll see you right back here as we continue our series, In My Relationship Era, with Pastor Kyle Rogers. We love you, church, and we'll see you next week.
See ya.